better tonight. Thanks. Thanks. You know, that inspector, it seems like he had an issue with pride. With pride. Tonight we're going to talk about pride. Because pride is something that in an unholy way can really hurt a church. And you know, the church of Jesus Christ is called to be united. Jesus, when he prayed in his high priestly prayer, he prayed and he said, Father, may they, meaning his people, his followers, may they be one as you and I are one, Father. That's a high, holy calling. And one of the things that is most dangerous to a church, one of the things that can disrupt that call to unity, is pride. And so tonight, as we wrap up our five services of revival services, which has gone way too quickly, but I thank you for being here, we're going to look at the issue of pride. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. So tonight I don't have the scripture on the screen. We're only going to read it once. I'm not going to be referring to it a whole lot. But if you have your Bibles or your tablets, whatever you prefer, go to Luke chapter 18, please. And we're going to read beginning at verse 9. So I'll give you a moment. Well, I tell you, one of the things that always makes a pastor happy is to hear pages turning or tablet pages clicking, whatever, because one of the most powerful things God's people can do together is to read the Word. So in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, it says this, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable." Remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so Jesus said this parable to them. "Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' 'I tell you,' said Jesus, 'that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Lord Jesus, that parable that you told 2,000 years ago to your followers is as applicable and important to your followers today. So help us all to not only hear your word, but to live your word. Come and have your way among us. Teach us and lead us and guide us into your truth tonight, we pray in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. So tonight we're going to look at the issue of pride, because it is something that can be very dangerous to the church. But to help us understand what pride is really all about, here's a definition of pride, a couple things we're going to look at tonight. We could say that pride is thinking more highly of oneself than is warranted, or a feeling of superiority over other people. Now, there are some things that should not be confused with pride, and I want to take just a couple brief minutes and touch on these, because sometimes people confuse certain things for pride. And what I'm going to share with you, these next five items, come from Dr. Paul Sands, who is a seminary leader, a professor through Baylor University. So some things that should not be confused with pride. One is self-respect. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:29 that after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it just as Christ does the church. You know, there's enough people in our world that will tell us we're no good or we're not worthy or whatever. But, you know, this verse reminds us that we can say with confidence, I am who Jesus says I am in him. So self-respect should not be confused with pride, and neither should self-esteem. Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 that we are God's workmanship created in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. So what we're seeing here is that having a good opinion of oneself should not be confused with pride. Now, we don't want to go to the extreme and we don't want to elevate ourselves, but when I say that it's okay to have an opinion of ourselves and it should not be confused with pride, here's something that we have to remember. When Jesus calls us to lose our life and die to self, He meant to be totally faithful to Him above all else. He did not mean that we should be disparaging ourselves as worthless. There's enough people again in the world that will tell us that for us. But Jesus is not saying that we have to go around kicking ourselves and that we're worthless and no good, because again, He died for us. He created us. We're His workmanship. So sometimes, even in the church, people will make the mistake of, you know, if any recognition is put in their direction or any expression of thanks or whatever, they'll actually disparage themselves. In fact, I'll tell you, when I was in Bible college, my professors told me, because I told you a little bit about my dad the other night, and he was a very prideful man, and so I grew up just the opposite. When somebody complimented me, I actually would put myself down. And my professors met with me one day and said, "George, knock it off. You don't have to do that." Again, we don't want to go around pumping ourselves up, but we have to understand that it's okay to have a healthy biblical self-esteem because of what the Bible says. So here's a couple things, you know. It's okay to do your best at something. It's okay to try to do your best. It's okay to play your best when you're playing a game. If you don't believe me, just ask your pastor, because when I played ping pong with him back in New Hampshire a few weeks ago, it was cutthroat. The scores were close some of the time. He was way ahead most of the time. But serious, it's okay to do that. You know, I have a buddy back in New Hampshire. He's one of our local police chiefs. I play racquetball with him every week. We play our hearts out. We give it all we got. We make great shots. We make lousy shots. We encourage each other. We laugh at ourselves. We laugh at each other. We play full tilt racquetball. We don't even keep score. And by the way, it's not wrong to keep score, but we just play for the fun of it. But doing your best at schoolwork, you kids that are in school, do your best at school. There's nothing wrong with that. Knowing that your efforts are helpful to someone, not based on your prominence or your status, but that you've given your best to help someone, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, it's okay to have self-esteem because we could say that that's a proper assessment of one's character. Let me give you an example. And again, we don't want to go to the extreme and boast about ourselves or whatever, but if you do something that's good and honorable, you should feel good about that. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were in Walmart and we were at the self-checkout and we looked down and somebody had left their cell phone on the self-checkout. So, of course, we turned it in. And when my wife and I got out to the car, I said to her, I said, "You know, I'm really glad that we found that phone, because nowadays with a phone, many of you know, people do banking and all sorts of stuff on your phones." I said, "The person who lost their phone, they're probably in panic mode right now, trying to retrace their steps." So it felt good to turn in the phone. You know, we didn't go to the service desk and ask for a balloon thrown cake party and all that stuff, but it felt good. There's nothing wrong with that. This next one may be a bit of a challenge for people, but pride should not be confused with self-love. Ooh, self-love, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. I like to describe love as wanting the best for someone. In this case, self-love, it's okay to take care of yourselves. You know, Jesus said, love your neighbor, how? As yourself. Doesn't mean we go around, you know, boasting about ourselves. It doesn't mean we give ourselves carpal tunnel from doing this all the time, patting our own back. You know, as a fact, Romans 12:3 says, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. But here's the thing. In Philippians 2:4, it says, each of you should look not only to your own interests or not only to your own needs, but to the interests of others. The Bible doesn't say, totally neglect yourself, only focus on the needs of other people. No. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, focus not only on your own needs, but on the needs of others. So it is okay to take care of ourselves. When we think about this self-love aspect, again, we don't want to go around saying, oh, I'm in love with myself. We don't want to be like Fonzie. You remember Fonzie on Happy Days? Step in front of the mirror. Hey, I don't even need to comb it. It's perfect. We don't want to be like Fonzie. Another thing that should not be confused with pride, or pride shouldn't be confused with, is feeling proud. Now again, we don't want to go to the extreme. We're not talking about being a proud person. But it's okay to feel proud. As Galatians 6:4 says, each of you should test his own actions. Then he can do what? Say it with me. Take pride in himself without comparing himself to anybody else. You see, that's the key thing. Without comparing yourself to other people, Okay? I can take pride in what I do. Let me give you an example. We have a lady in our church. She's a widow now. But a few years ago, her husband was alive. He was quite sick. Their little front entryway had a deck, about a 10 by 10 deck. It was falling apart. It was unsafe. So some of us guys in church, and some of the ladies helped too, we spent an entire day building them a new deck. And I can still remember, as clear as you're sitting here the day, she and her hubby walked out the door and stood on their new deck, and they literally wept with appreciation. And you know what? Everybody that helped work, we were standing there in front of the deck, and we felt proud. We were glad to be able to do it. So when we're able to do something for the benefit of others, why not feel proud of that? Again, not that we boast ourselves. See the thing there, without comparing himself to somebody else? So, I mean, I helped some that day, but there's guys in my church that are a lot more gifted at that. But we didn't do the work and then say, well, we did this better than XYZ guys could have, or than this company could. We didn't do that. We just felt so good about it because we take pride in our work. There's nothing wrong with that. And let me just mention that this thing of feeling proud, it's especially important when it comes to letting other people know that we're proud of them. Whether it's kids with their schoolwork, or somebody that's done something or whatever to help you, or whatever the case may be, it's okay to say, you know what, I'm proud of you. Because silence and not saying to somebody, I'm proud of you, or not edifying them or lifting them up, may actually be a form of pride in self, so that we don't even want to tell somebody else we're proud of them. So those are five things that, again, so we'll move on from those. We just don't want to confuse those with pride. But let's move on. So pride, according to the Bible, pride is elevating oneself over other people. And that's based on the scriptures. And these are only two, but there are plenty more that indicate that pride is a position of elevating oneself over everybody else. Okay? Genesis 11:4. What happened in the Tower of Babel? It says that they wanted to build a tower to do what? To reach the heavens. Why did they want to do that? Because they were boastful and had sinful pride in themselves. How about in Proverbs 30:13? The pride or the proud have lofty eyes. Again, there's many other examples biblically where in the ancient language, pride is indicated by elevating oneself over others. Now, by the way, there is good pride in the Bible too, according to Isaiah 60:15, that says the redeemed will be the everlasting pride and joy of the nations. Again, not that we go around boasting and bragging, I'm saved and I'm better than anybody else. No, it's an acknowledgement of what Jesus Christ has done in us and for us. That's why we share testimonies. So, Let's kind of look at this. If there's a good pride, the Bible also tells us that there is sinful pride. We've seen that already. So there is sinful pride. Where did it originate? Well, here we go. The Bible answers that question for us too. In Ezekiel 28, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You tell me who God's talking about here. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were anointed as guardian of the cherub, for so I ordained you. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Your heart became, what's the word? Proud on account of your beauty and your corrupted wisdom because of your splendor. Who's God talking about there? The devil. Wasn't he in the garden? And he was created by God as a thing of beauty. But then he wanted to be God. He wanted to take God's place, and he got in trouble. And that's why Isaiah 14:12-15 says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will make myself like the Most High. And the devil fell. By the way, we're called to be Christ-like, not make ourselves like him. Not to try and supplant him. So, pride. We know that there's good pride. We know that there's sinful pride. And we know that sinful pride is carried into humanity because of the fall of humanity. Proverbs 21:4 says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. You know, pride seems so obvious in the world. In the business world, I had firsthand dealings with people in a family-owned business where the family members who owned the business lorded it over the rank-and-file employees. The wealthy and influential are made up of people who are sincere and humble, and also some are snobs and what I call nose skiers, looking downhill at everybody from their nose and skiing downhill. Athletes who break their contracts after having a good season demand to have a renegotiated contract, thinking that they deserve more money. Well, what about the time when your word was your word and a contract was a contract and you honored it and lived it out? Husbands and wives, pride issues often interfere with a holy biblical marriage. My wife and I have this joking thing. It's simply purely in fun, but it helps us to remember to be humble, because sometimes my wife will have one opinion and I'll have another outlook on something. And when she's right, which is usually the case, I have to say, yes, dear, you were right. You know, it's kind of hard to spit out. And we do that playful little thing back and forth. But honestly, sometimes pride can really ruin the unity in a marriage as well. Sometimes people are too proud to ask directions. I know we have GPS and all that nowadays, but still. Sometimes people are too proud to say, you know what, I don't know. So we know that there's pride in the world, but what about amongst God's people? What about pride amongst God's people? Well, we read from Luke 18, 9 to 14. How about that Pharisee who was supposed to be God's people? Boy, he went through the motions of what was really good, right? The tithing, giving, praying, fasting. Aren't those all wonderful, noble things? But where was his heart? Haughty and above. Instead of looking up, he placed himself up. I mean, those are all wonderful things, right? Wow, fasting, praying, giving. But how'd you like to be the other guy who was there, the tax collector, who was considered a low-down, no-good bum in those days, and hear the other guy pray, Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not like him. How'd you like to be him and have somebody say that? Pride amongst God's people. He had the good traits, but he was very proud. But yet the tax collector just simply cried out to God, wouldn't even look up, but said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And isn't it interesting that Jesus said this, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You know, a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene from yesteryear named C.W. Ruth said that there were four kinds of pride: race, face, place, and grace. Race, face, place, and grace. So I've included these few potential definitions in each category. Sometimes people are proud because of the way they look, their culture, their genetics. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be proud to be an American. Please don't misunderstand. But in the context of what C.W. Ruth is talking about, he's saying that there's a lot of reasons that people get unholy pride within them. The way people look, or their style, or their outer appearance. Again, there's nothing wrong with saying, I want to look nice. There's nothing wrong with, believe me, there's nothing wrong with coming to church, having showered or used deodorant or whatever, so that the person you're sitting next to doesn't fall out into the aisle. Okay? But the four kinds of pride: the place, the status, the job, the authority, the influence that is exerted over other people can be a source of pride. And then perhaps grace, maybe being the most subtle and the most dangerous type of pride, especially for the Christian. Maybe even perhaps we could say, especially for the sanctified Christian. Because pride in the Christian experience can come across as an appearance of superiority over others in the flock. Pride in the body of Christ can come across as some feeling closer to God than others. Some feeling that they're superior to others in the matters of the faith. That it's always them that God speaks to, not other people. That they alone speak to God. That their ideas or their insights are higher and they're loftier. Even their testimonies, they may feel, are loftier than other people's testimony. And they sometimes know how everything should be run, how every meeting should be run, and they're often unwilling to accept advice or counsel. You know, the Bible says that there are consequences to spiritual pride. Number one is destruction or a fall. Here's some Bible verses that talk about that. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The Message, the paraphrase of the Bible says, first pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. And Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. Well, you know, it's easy to talk about that. It's easy to say pride comes before the fall. But what is that destruction, or what might it look like in the church if people have unholy pride? Well, here's a few examples, and maybe this, I guess you can read this okay. But here's some examples of what destruction or fall within the body of Christ might look like. People might take you less seriously. It stops us from being united. It stops us from being a team. Remember the other night I spoke of cohesion and the importance of that, or conjoining together? Pride is a divider, not a uniter. It closes our mind to accepting feedback. It keeps us from admitting our mistakes. And I put in red up there that making mistakes is better than faking perfection. It keeps us sometimes from being unwilling to change. And it might encourage poor choices. It hinders our reaching our potential. Pride can destroy relationships and hurt other people. It improperly fuels our emotions, and it sometimes leaves us unwilling to teach or to mentor others. Pride sometimes leads to self-pity, a form of pride often resulting from or not getting what you want and or getting what you don't want. True story, it's nothing to do with this church, nothing to do with my church, but it's a true story. I know of a guy who was a worship leader in a church. He played guitar, and one Sunday morning, the pastor asked him to change one song in the order of the songs, and the guy got mad and he quit because he felt the song that he had picked was the right song for the service. Self-pity. When things don't go our way, we often blame God. We often sulk. We often withdraw. I know somebody that sulked and withdrew one time because when the pastor asked that individual to do something, and not this church, not my church, but when the pastor asked somebody to do something, the person got mad because it was the last minute request with no advance notice. Withdrawing from the church. Forgetting the good things happening. Overlooking the good things happening. Overlooking the goodness of God. Or as I like to call it, it might be in a tangible example in your yard. You work all day on your yard and you've got it mowed and you've got your landscaping done. You got your flower bed good, all looking beautiful, and somebody drives by and notices the one dandelion that you missed. Pride goes before a fall. Another problem with pride is it puts us in opposition to God. The Lord hates pride. And the Bible tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So think about it. If we have a problem with pride, always wanting things our way, not being willing to change, thinking that our way is the best, not being willing to listen to others, whatever the case may be, we're actually opposing God. Pride divides people. It breeds quarrels. That's what the Bible says. This isn't what George says. I agree with the Bible. But Romans 12 says this, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Here's my paraphrase of that. One of the consequences of sinful pride is people become nitpickers. Every little thing, nitpicking, speculating, suspicious about, closely examining everything, picking people's words apart. That's not what the Bible says that the body of Christ is to do. So we see another thing is pride versus humility. Pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. And I ask you, what is smack dab in the middle of the word pride? I. That's what happens with pride. The other thing with pride is it numbs people of sin. Somebody can be so proud that when there's sin in their lives or something that isn't pleasing to God, they become numb to it. But the Bible says, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you and the kind that does not even occur among pagans, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief? You see what happens when pride enters the body of Christ? It hurts people. It goes so contrary to love your neighbor as yourself. It goes so contrary to love God and love your neighbor. So this call from God to not be proud, this isn't God beating us up. This is God saying, I love you so much and I want the best for you as my body of believers that you shouldn't have anything to do with pride, just like any other evil. You know, nobody likes to talk about this stuff. Everybody's okay. Well, maybe they aren't okay. I don't know. You know, avoid evil. That's what the Bible says. Oh, that means the adultery and the pornography and, oh, the gossip too. And, oh, the pride. You know, we usually think of avoiding evil as, well, I don't steal. I don't cheat. I'm faithful to my spouse. All that stuff. Hey, this is a big one, folks. It doesn't get much attention. And like anything in the Bible, when God gives us a warning, it's to build us up. Because He loves us so much, He doesn't want us to be harassed by evil. So whenever we see this, whether it's any kind of evil or this, we have to ask ourselves, wow, is God speaking to me? We have to look inward and say, is this an issue in my life? And not just in the church, in my marriage, in my relationship with other people, with my siblings, with my coworkers. Is this an issue? Is God speaking to me? And if He is, there's some solutions to it. Isn't it always good to know that if we have things in our life that aren't pleasing to God, He provides the solution for us. But again, we have to not just hear His word, but we have to live it out. So the solution to pride, step one, is what I call the three R's. We have to recognize it. In other words, if it's pointed out to us, whether by someone or the Holy Spirit, maybe I should say the Holy Spirit or someone, we have to recognize it, just like any sin in our lives. And then we have to repent of it, turn from it. And we have to remember it, meaning learn from the experience. Here's an example of what I mean by remembering it. Benjamin Franklin, when he was a young adult, he was pretty proudful. And he was walking with somebody that he had had an antagonistic relationship with. And he was walking along with this individual. And the other guy all of a sudden yelled, "Stoop!" real quick. "Stoop!" And before Ben Franklin knew what was happening, wham, he whacked his head on a low beam going across the hallway. And the man said to Ben Franklin, "You are young and have the world before you. Stop as you go through it and you'll miss many hard thumps." Well, the remember part comes when years later, when Ben Franklin had a child of his own, he said to his son, "I often think of it when I see pride mortified and misfortune brought upon people by carrying their head too high." See, that's remembering. That's learning from things. So that's one way, one part of the solution. The other part of the solution is to pray and live the Scriptures. As Micah 6:8 says, would you read it out loud with me, please? "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." And then again, Jesus says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted." And then, thirdly, we need to desire to glorify God with our lives, because pride is glorifying self. But the Bible tells us, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And Proverbs 27:2 says, let another person praise you and not your own mouth. Let me just say this as we get close to wrapping up. Let me encourage you to receive compliments well. There are some people that feel that if somebody praises you or acknowledges you, that again, we have to, no. You know what? It's okay to appreciate and be encouraged by compliments. Not that we seek them out, but you know, if you don't believe me, read Romans 16 sometime this week, and it's full of the Apostle Paul extending thanks and kudos and acknowledgement to a whole chapter full of people that helped him in his ministry. It's okay to say, hey, thanks. If somebody gives you a compliment or thanks you for something or whatever the case may be. But don't let it become like a swallowed watermelon seed. Remember when you were kids? Some of you are kids here. But remember the old thing? If you swallow a watermelon seed, what's going to happen? You get a watermelon in your stomach. Well, we know that that isn't true. But with pride, if we receive a compliment and we take it like a watermelon seed, we might get a watermelon growing in our head. We don't want to do it, but you know, it's okay to say, hey, thanks for the encouragement. Thanks for thinking of me. It's important not to rob others of the joy of expressing their appreciation. The fourth thing, and the most important thing, these all tie together, but is this. Follow Jesus' example with our lives. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even on a cross. One of the things I so appreciate and love about our Lord Jesus is this, folks. Don't ever forget this. He never, ever, ever asks us to do anything that He hasn't already done Himself. He asks us to live humbly and walk humbly with Him. And He humbled Himself by leaving His throne in glory, all the glory of heaven. Remember I said yesterday, Colossians says He created everything. And He left all that. And how much more could He humble Himself than to come to earth and by the power of the Holy Spirit be placed in the placenta of a young girl and be born and totally dependent, of course, on His heavenly Father, but in the earthly sense, on His earthly parents. And live and grow to die. And as the Scripture says, Jesus said, I could have called how many legions of angels to save me from that cross? But He prayed, Father, Your will be done. Your will be done. And He did humble Himself and became obedient to death. You know how we know He humbled Himself to the point of obedience to death? Because He gave His life. Nobody took it. He gave His life for you and I. And that's how He calls us to live as the body of Christ. Humbly, united, focused on Him and the Father's mission. And so, tonight, in just a moment or two, we're going to share in the sacrament of Holy Communion. As we do so, we know that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Sharing of the sacrament of Holy Communion, it's way more than just remembering His death. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. His life, His MO, His method of operation, His lifestyle, His teachings, His word, and His examples to us. So before we come forward in just a minute or two to receive the elements and share in communion, we're reminded that the Bible says this, that each one should examine himself before receiving the bread and the cup. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now for just a moment, please. And tonight, I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand or come forward. But I am going to ask if you would be willing to totally, in the privateness of this moment, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you be willing to ask Jesus to meet you right where you are? and to ask Him if there's anything in your life that you need to do if you have an issue with pride. Maybe you've been unwilling to listen to people in authority. Maybe there's pride that's come into your marriage or your Sunday school class or your church board meetings or a ministry somehow or maybe into your relationship with family members or whatever. Would you just be willing to take a moment in silent prayer and allow the Lord to speak to your heart and show you if there's anything that you need to turn from and turn to Him? Lord Jesus, tonight we take Your Word to heart. And like any other warnings in Your Word, we know that they're for our benefit. And so we thank You, Lord, that although this is not the easiest of subjects tonight, it's part of Your Word, it's part of Your truth. And You desire us to be strongly united, adhered to one another, devoted to one another as we're devoted to You. And we know that pride and division in the church and in marriages and in families can be disastrous and rip people apart rather than join people deeper together. So we thank You for Your Word tonight, Lord, and we pray that as we prepare our hearts to receive the bread and the cup in remembrance of You, that we would take Your teaching to heart. And knowing that if You call us to turn from pride and turn to You and ask forgiveness, that You'll set us free. That the bondage of pride in our lives will be done away with. And our lives will bring glory and honor to You. And so now, Lord, as we prepare to sing one of those great old hymns of the faith, help us again to focus on You and search our hearts and prepare ourselves to join at the Lord's table to celebrate You and Your work in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand, and our worship team is going to come and lead us in a great hymn about the humility of Christ. And then Pastor Keith and I will invite you to come forward after we sing this and receive the communion elements, and we'll eat and drink together. Oh. Come together as God's people to the Lord's table as He invites us to do so. As we do so tonight, and we think of the joy of being together and united in the cause of Christ, we're reminded that Acts 2:42 says that those early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, meaning the things of Christ, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So as you all come up the center aisle to receive the bread and the juice, or if you prefer the prepackaged in the basket, let's come in the spirit of the early church, focused on Christ and being devoted to Him and to the fellowship of one another and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Come to the Lord's table, please. And when you receive your elements, would you take them back to your seat and we'll eat and drink together. Come to the Lord's table. body of Christ representing His becoming humble in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus says, take and eat in remembrance of Him. As we remember Him, may we allow Him to mold us and shape us more and more into His likeness each day. Take and eat in remembrance of Jesus. Jesus took the cup and He gave thanks as well. And He said, this blood is the new covenant. Pour it out for you for the forgiveness of sins. It's a reminder for us that He became obedient to death, humbling Himself so that we could live. Live as people who would act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Take and drink as we strive in His power to do likewise. Lord Jesus, we thank You and praise You for always setting the example for us. And we pray that tonight, and not just tonight, but in the days and weeks and months and years to come, we would follow Your example. That our love for You would be so great, and our love for one another would also be so great, that we would only want to walk humbly with You and humbly interact and serve arm in arm with one another. Help us to do that through the power and presence of Your Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. I invite you to stand for our closing song and then remain standing for a moment after that, please.
Sing that one more time.
Okay, Dave, go for it.
I will seek You in the morning, and I will learn to walk in Your ways. And step by step, You lead me, and I will follow You all of my days.
I will seek You in the morning, and I will learn to walk in Your ways. And step by step, You lead me, and I will follow You all of my days.
Amen. Please be seated. Just want to share this with you in closing before I show you the next slide. It's been 5 wonderful services. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for the way that you have so warmly welcomed me. Taken a stranger in, so to speak, and I want you to know that I love you, and it's been a joy to get to know you, and I want to thank you for the ways that you have encouraged me. But I also recognize that just as when Pastor Keith came to our church in New Hampshire, the question is always, well, what happens now? Well, I promise you I'm not going to preach another sermon to you tonight. But I do want to leave you with some encouragement, because we know how it goes. The guest pastor leaves. There's been excitement. You know, there'll be a great fellowship tonight. I hope you can stay for that. And then the guest is gone. And what do we do now? Well, you have been blessed and are blessed with a great shepherd and his wife. And I know that you love him and they love you very deeply. But I want to leave you with this encouragement as far as what happens now. We know that we live in a dark world. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Amen? So my encouragement to you as we go forward is, if we picture Jesus as that street light, the light of the world, stay focused on the light, stay close to the light, and don't let anything come between you and the light. Because you can see that in this example of a street light, if you take your eyes off the light, if you were walking down that street, you take your eyes off the light, you'd be looking at darkness, and the darkness could be overtaking you. It's important to keep our eyes focused on the light of the world. If you were walking down that street or path or whatever that is, and you didn't stay close to the light, but you strayed from the light, you'd be exposing yourself to hazards in the darkness, tripping over things, or whatever the case may be, dangers. We need to stay close to the light of the world. And then, if something was to come between you and that light, again, it could present danger and cause trouble for you. So my encouragement to you again is, knowing that Jesus is the light of the world, as you go forth from here, don't let anything come between you and the light of the world. God bless you, and thank you so much for your warm welcome, and more importantly than that, your attentiveness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am proud of you for the way that you have been responsive and open to God and His Word, and my encouragement to you is to keep on keeping on focused on the light of the world. Pastor Keith?
Well, it's been great times. Yes. And so we have a charge. We have a calling to go forth, right? To go forth in the light. And not only in the light, but to be the light. Remember, the picture. That's the world that you and I walk into every day. They need the light of Jesus. And so now, we're going to take an offering as a chance for us to bless Pastor George for the gift of his time and the gift of his presence. So, gentlemen, please come as we take this offering. And so let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for these few moments that we've had with our brother George. We're grateful for the ways in which you have spoken through him to each one of us, Father. And so, Lord, we want to express that to him. We want to express our love to him and our gratitude to him. And we want, Father, Endicott Church of the Nazarene wants to be a blessing to him. And so, may we give out of hearts of love and joy tonight. Bless this offering, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And then after you have an opportunity to give, let's head back. Robin and Marie, would you guys kind of head back there and get our ice cream stuff all set up? Because I mean, anybody else who wants to help them, I guess, after you have an offering, we're going to have ice cream. You'll help. Thank you. If you'll listen to the ladies, then you can help. So God bless you. Thank you for being here.